As we go to open God's word together, let's ask him to bless it to us. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, our Savior, we come to you. Our hearts are cold. Warm them with your selfless love. Our hearts are sinful. Cleanse them with your precious blood. Our hearts are weak. Strengthen them with your joyous spirit. Our hearts are empty. Fill them with your divine presence. Heavenly Father, our hearts are yours. Possess them always and only for yourself. And Spirit of God, open our hearts and minds to hear your voice in the word. Empower us to believe, obey, and rest in all you teach us. And hear our prayers, for we offer them in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please be seated. And please turn with me in God's word to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. If you're visiting with us, we're glad to have you here this evening. We've been considering a series through the book of Colossians, and we've come to chapter 1 at verse 24. Colossians 1 at verse 24. And we're going to read together through verse 5 of chapter 2, and that'll be our passage for this evening. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, you'll find that on many of them at page 1252. Colossians is more towards the end of your Bible, between the books of Philippians and 1 Thessalonians. So Colossians chapter 1, we'll begin our reading at verse 24 and read through the fifth verse of chapter 2, and let's pay careful attention, for this is God's own word. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us. As we've been going through this letter and seeing Paul move through what he wants to say to the people, he's been moving through it in a really masterful way. He begins by talking about the Father and then telling us that the Father has transferred us into the kingdom of his Son. And then he told us all about his Son. And at the end of telling us about his Son, he told us about his ministry. So if we look at the end of verse 23, he says to them, you know, indeed, if you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So he'd moved from the Father to the Son, then to his own ministry. And as he's moved, he keeps expanding on who the Son is. And now he talks about his ministry, and he's going to expand on what his ministry is. Specifically, he's going to tell them what he seeks to accomplish as a gospel minister, what he would like to see in these people. He sets forth the goal of his ministry, really, in this passage. And the goal of his ministry is very simple to state. He wants to present everyone mature in Christ. That's his burden. That's his hope. That's what he's seeking to do, to present everyone mature in Christ. And so this passage, in many ways, in talking about Paul's ministry, is revolving around that one goal, that he wants to see Christ formed in his people. And so we want to think about Paul's ministry from this passage and think first about his suffering service, secondly, his sole aim, and finally, his spiritual concerns. And that's how we want to work our way through this passage together. See his suffering service, his sole aim, and his spiritual concerns. He begins by talking to them about his ministry as being one of suffering with Christ and for the church. That's where he begins in verse 24. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church." Now that might strike us as a strange thing for Paul to say, to fill up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions. Particularly, it can't mean that there's something lacking in the work of Christ, because through the rest of this passage, Paul is laboring to show that Christ is sufficient for all. Everything can be found in Christ. Everything is filled in Christ. Everything finds its fulfillment in Christ. It can't mean that anything is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, in the sense of something about his saving work is insufficient. And as you can imagine, going through this week and reading a number of commentaries on this passage, tons of ink is spilled on what exactly does this mean and how exactly should we think it. And so I was so thankful to read Calvin and to hear him answer this, and I thought he did it simply and beautifully. He said this: "As therefore Christ has suffered once in his own person, so he suffers daily in his members. And in this way there are filled up those sufferings which the Father has appointed for his body by his decree." I knew I should have started with Calvin, right? Always start with Calvin. That's first day stuff. Because he does such a wonderful job of distilling down that information, right? Christ suffered once in his body. He suffered once for all. We thought about that this morning. His saving work was sufficient when he suffered, but he also suffers daily in his members. He continues to suffer with his people. I remember back to when Paul the Apostle saw the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus when he was still Saul the Pharisee. What did Jesus say to him in Acts 9, verse 4? "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me?" To persecute his church was to persecute the Lord. And Paul's making that point. We are the body of the Lord. And when people of God suffer, they're filling up the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ as his mystical spiritual body. Our sufferings are our fellowship with his cross. And it's wonderful to remember that the Holy Spirit testified that Jesus had suffered in Acts 4:28, whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Jesus suffered nothing that the Father had not planned, that the Father had not predestined. And so too, that's the same for the church. Paul is suffering all of the afflictions that were appointed for him in his ministry. God's people suffer all the afflictions that are appointed for us. It is by our Father's hand and according to his plan that he might work all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And Paul is reflecting on that. It's not that Christ's work was lacking. It's that Christ's body in the church is going to be afflicted in this world, and Paul is filling up what is lacking, his portion of that affliction for the sake of his church. He is suffering, and he suffers with Christ and for his body, the church. And because he's privileged to do that, he rejoices. He rejoices that he's able to suffer this way. He's likely writing from prison. That's part of the suffering he's been called to as part of the body of Christ, but he rejoices in what he's suffering because he's recognizing, as the church recognizes elsewhere in the scripture, that to suffer with and for Christ's body is to be counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of his name. That's a wonderful thing, to be identified with Christ. That's not to say suffering is wonderful, but when we suffer with the Lord, we can remember where our Lord's suffering led. Our Lord suffered, he endured his cross, and he overcame, and he's received his crown. And that's true for all those who pick up their crosses and follow Jesus. Then in this world we will suffer with him, but we who suffer with him will also reign with him. Everyone who bears his cross in this world will also bear the crown that at his coming, everyone who has loved him and longed for his appearing will receive from him at his coming the crown of righteousness that fades not away. If that's not reason to rejoice, I don't know what is. And so Paul is rejoicing that he has this privilege to suffer for the church as the Lord's servant. As the Lord's servant, to do what the church needs doing. He serves the church by fulfilling this calling as a minister and steward of the mercies of God. Right? Verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. He's given me a work to perform. And the work is described in the second part of verse 25 into verse 27. To make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's a lot of wonderful things that Paul says about his service and the nature of that service in these verses. His calling is to make the word of God in the first place fully known. In Greek, you could render that woodenly, to fulfill the word of God for you. That's the burden of his ministry, to make the word of God fully known in them. One person said, the word of God is fulfilled when it is freely proclaimed in the world and accepted in faith. Thus, it achieves its purpose. And that's what's been happening in the church. That's what Paul is celebrating. I came to make the word of God fully known to you. And you have received it. God has made that mystery that for so many ages was not understood. It's now been revealed to you in Christ. The mystery into which people for ages long to look, long to understand. That which was formerly a mystery has now been revealed to them. And we can think of that mystery in terms of what the Old Testament prophets saw. They saw a day when God's saving purposes would be expanded to the whole world. Remember, they were a little people in a little place, and they were the ones who truly knew God. And the prophets saw a day when that little place would be expanded, and people would say, would grab hold of them and say, take me to Zion, show me your God, that this great day of salvation would come. And they knew it was coming, but they had no idea how it would be accomplished. How would it be that the whole world would come to know God, to be brought into his saving purposes? They understood that saving day was coming, but they didn't fully understand the mystery of it, how God would accomplish that. But that which was formerly a mystery has now been revealed. God has accomplished it in his Son. It's been revealed to his saints by his good pleasure. This glorious secret, once a mystery, now known, not to all the world, to his holy ones, to his people. What is the solution to the mystery? How has God done this, incorporated all the world, Jew and Gentile, into his saving purposes? You know what the answer is. Jesus. Right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery that's now been revealed to all the saints. And Paul's burden, his suffering service, is to make that glorious truth known. That Christ in you is the hope of glory. That's the answer to all the mysteries. That's in which the secret is revealed. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's why Paul says the sole aim of his ministry then is to present people mature in Christ. Right? If Christ in you is the hope of glory, and it is, then Paul's aim is stated there in verse 28. Right? His whole goal is that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Everyone. All men mature in Christ. All people. That's his burden. Particularly, this goal is perfectly completed at Christ's coming. But that's the goal that Paul wants to see and wants to work towards in his ministry. One of my beloved professors in seminary, Dennis Johnson, wrote a book called Him We Proclaim. It was obviously meditating in large part on this passage. It's a wonderful reflection on all that's here in these verses, and I wouldn't understand these verses without his help, so I'm indebted to him for that. But he, in reflecting on Paul's purpose here, says it's nothing less than the complete conformity of every child of God to the perfect image of Christ the Son. That's a lofty goal, isn't it? And that's what we all desire, isn't it? To be conformed to the image of Christ, to be like Jesus. That's the desire of our hearts. And so how is this lofty goal, how is Paul going to pursue this end? How can he do this? And he says it's by preaching Christ. If you want to present people mature in Christ, you have to proclaim him. Right? So he says this is what our goal is, to proclaim him. If Christ in you is the hope of glory, then you have to proclaim him. Make him known. Make him known in the world. That's what Paul did, making Christ known. And that involves two particular things as the apostle lays it out here. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone. Warning is a good translation of that word, but it, really we could render that admonition so that it includes warnings, but it's not limited to warnings. But preaching includes admonition. It does include warnings. It includes calling people to responding to what God has called us to do. Dr. Johnson, again, is helpful. Admonition means calling people genuinely to embrace what the gospel teaches is to heed its admonitions. You need to heed what it says. That's what it means to listen to the admonitions of the gospel. That's what Christian proclamation at its best is. An urgent appeal to do what God's word is telling you to do. An urgent, passionate appeal to do what God's word is telling you to do. Proclaiming Christ and him crucified should be an urgent, passionate plea with people to believe in this Christ. Right? And that's what Paul did in his ministry. He uses this same word that's translated here, warning, in Acts 20:31, when we read, "Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears." He was bringing the gospel to bear, pleading with them to be reconciled to God. You see the urgency and the passion there, with tears. And so preaching is admonition, calling people to respond, but if they haven't been taught, if they don't know what they're being called to respond to, it's very hard for the admonitions to land. So Paul says you have to have warning everyone, but you also have to teach everyone. This is part of what proclaiming Christ is as well. Paul made that urgent appeal to the Ephesian church after he had taught them. Earlier in that same chapter, Paul had said, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in Jesus Christ." We have to know who this Lord is that we proclaim. We have to know what this Lord is calling us to do. And that has to happen in all wisdom as well. We have to teach Christ in all wisdom. It's an interesting thing that Paul says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom." It would have been a bold claim in a Greek world for Paul to say, "We can proclaim all wisdom." Because that pursuit of wisdom was so much a part of Greek thinking. So to come and say we have all wisdom, that's a bold claim. But where is he saying all wisdom is found? All wisdom is found in Christ. Christ is the wisdom of God. All wisdom is found in him. It's through Christ that we learn insight into reality. That's really what wisdom is, biblically speaking. It's been said it's blending insightful perception into reality with the skill to respond effectively and appropriately to that reality. Wisdom helps to give us insight on the world. Insight on what reality is. And then it helps us to skillfully be able to work in reality, to be effective in the reality of the world, to respond appropriately. And so when Christ is proclaimed, this means we're taught and admonished in all wisdom so that we can be wise in being conformed completely to the image of Christ. That's what's been Paul's burden in his ministry, to proclaim Christ in you, the hope of glory. So as we think about that, as we think about how he describes that proclamation, what does it look like to proclaim Christ? It involves teaching, right? You have to know what Christ in you means. It means this, that Christ indwells you by his Spirit through faith. We become individually members of Christ by grace through faith, by believing in him, and we all together become part of the body of Christ. It's Christ in you individually and Christ in you all as the church, as our hope of glory. And it's through God's word we learn who Christ is. Earlier in chapter 1, we had a beautiful description of who Christ is. It's through the word that Christ, who is our hope, comes to us. He comes to us through his gospel. He comes to us through his law. His gospel shows us all that Christ has done for our salvation. His law shows us our Savior. It shows us our sin. It shows us why we need Christ in us. It shows us what our Savior came to do, how he lived a perfect life according to that law, how he fulfilled all righteousness according to the law. His law tells us how we are to live in response to the saving work of our Lord, to live in gratitude for what Christ has done. We need to be taught those things, taught who Jesus is from his gospel and from his law. But it's not just teaching, is it? It's admonishment. It comes to us for a purpose, to say you have to respond to the word of Christ that you hear. There's a response to what we learn about our Lord from his gospel and from his law that we have to listen to and respond to. But the gospel teaches us the good news of salvation in Christ, but then it admonishes us we all must believe it. There's no other way to be saved than by embracing the Christ who's promised to us in the gospel. And so preaching Christ comes to us and says, you must believe in him who has saved you by his death on the cross, by his blessed resurrection. It admonishes every one of us to believe in Christ, to receive him and his benefits, which come to us by faith. That's how Christ is in you and the hope of glory. But he's not in you unless you believe in him, unless you receive him. And the passion of preaching is to say, be reconciled to God. Believe in his Son and you'll have life in his name. To know him who is the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. If you believe in him and you receive him, you receive all that is him by faith. So we're admonished to respond to the gospel by believing and receiving. And the law is also admonishing us. We learn from the law who our Savior is, and it teaches us and then admonishes us to turn to Christ in repentance, to seek our righteousness in him, to love and obey his commandments out of gratitude for such a great salvation that's earned by his cross and freely given by his grace. And we need the wisdom of Christ to respond to these calls well, to respond to the admonition and teaching, both in doctrine and in life. That's all that's Paul's burden to do, to bring everyone to maturity in Christ. And he says that's not an easy task. It's not an easy task. He says in verse 29, "For this I toil, struggling." It's hard work. Toil is a strong word. It means working to the point of exhaustion. It's a struggle for Paul for the sake of the church to try to proclaim this to everyone. Notice how everyone is repeated over and over again. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's a tall order. That's hard work for him to do that. Toil, as one person said, is the price we pay, but Paul says Christ is the power on which we rely. He doesn't do this work in his own strength. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. The Holy Spirit is at work in this work to bring it forth, to make it effective. That's Paul's encouragement as he pursues the sole aim of his ministry, and particularly for the sake of this church, he's pursuing it in their case to warn them against spiritual dangers. He has spiritual concerns for this church that he wants to advance in his preaching. And he talks about those spiritual concerns. He reminds us and them in the beginning of chapter 2 that he has never met this church face to face. He's never been with the Colossian church or with those in Laodicea up the road. They had not seen him face to face. But he wants them to know, even though I've never seen you face to face, I'm still very concerned for you. Just because I'm not with you in person does not mean that you have not been much in my heart, in my thoughts, and as he's already said, in my prayers. He has spiritual concerns for this church. His first concern is that they might grow in grace. That they might grow in grace. You see how he wants the effects of being mature in Christ to work its way out in the church by what he says. He wants the Lord to comfort their hearts, that they would be strengthened. He wants the Lord to knit them together more closely in love, that their community would be strengthened, that they would find their certainty in knowledge and wisdom in Christ and nowhere else, right? That's his burden for them. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, with which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's nowhere else you have to look besides Christ. That's what he's trying to drive home to them. There's nowhere else to look. All the riches of certainty and understanding, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, they're all found in Christ. He is all sufficient. And Paul wants them to grow in grace of knowing that. And he wants them to grow in this grace because he knows that will guard them against false teaching and false teachers. I think the reason he's so emphatic about you find all wisdom in Christ, you find all full assurance of knowledge in Christ, you find all the treasures of wisdom hidden in him, is because they had false teachers in the church going around saying, not all the treasures of wisdom are hidden in Christ. There are other secrets that you can have, other things you can know, other mysteries to be revealed. Christ is wonderful, but there are other things. There's higher knowledge, there's other wisdom, and I can teach you those things. Right, that's what teachers were saying to them, clearly. And that's one of Paul's concerns. Right, he says, I say all this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. It can sound very good to say, I have secret knowledge. Everyone out there knows, they think they know everything. They don't know everything. I know everything. Write this down, boys and girls. I know everything. No. Just want to make sure you're paying attention. Right? What he's saying is everything is found in Christ. You don't need something extra. But what is always the problem? It's the problem that Proverbs 9:13 talks about. The woman folly is loud, and she's seductive, and she knows nothing. I think there's always a pull to being part of the secret knowledge. I think that explains conspiracy theories. You know what no one else knows. I think that's part of, and there have always been spiritual teachers that can come along and do the same thing. Don't be like the sheeple who think Christ is everything. I've got secret knowledge, and you'll be in the know. You'll be on the inside. And Paul's saying, I don't want anyone to be taken in by that. It sounds very plausible. But Christ is all you need. It's been made known. There's no secret, there's no mystery. It's been proclaimed in all the world who Christ is and how we find everything we need in him for our salvation. Christ is everything. You don't need anything more beside him. Don't be misled by someone who tells you otherwise. He's saying, in effect, as one person put it, all that is secret is contained in Christ. And all the riches of heavenly wisdom are obtained by them when they have Christ. He is the hope of glory, that they may know that nothing is wanting to them for complete blessedness when they have obtained Christ. If you have Christ, there's nothing more you need. If you have Christ, there's nothing more you need for your salvation. There's nothing more you need to know than him. That's why Christ in you is the hope of glory. That's why Christ is the subject of proclamation. That's where Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Don't look anywhere else than Jesus. He's everything you need to be saved. He's everything you need to be saved. And never listen to anyone that tells you any different. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And that's the last concern Paul has to give them, that spiritual encouragement. To say, you know, I'm absent from you in the body. I'm not with you as I'd like to be. But I am with you in spirit. I'm with you in spirit, particularly, says, rejoicing with you. It's wonderful, despite all the suffering and all the struggling and all the toil. The passage begins with rejoicing and it ends with rejoicing. Because he's warning them that he might help them, but he's so thankful for what he sees in them. That even though he is not with them in the body, he's with them in spirit, and what he sees in the church through the reports that he's been given is reason for rejoicing, for great encouragement. Right? For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. There are concerns about the false teachers, but what Paul is saying, the report about the church, is that you are in good order. Sometimes we are accused in Presbyterian Reformed circles of being very, very concerned about orderliness. And it's not a bad thing to be concerned with good order. What Paul is saying is the church is well-ordered in terms of their Christian behavior. That's when we're in good order, when we're marching along where God would want us to be. That's when we are in good order. And despite the threats that they have, they are still firm in the faith. And Paul rejoices when he hears what's going on in the church. We should never be so discouraged in the church that we think there are only things to be warned about or to be on our guard against, or we're always on a war footing. We are. It's a spiritual battle, but that doesn't mean there aren't times of refreshing that come from the Lord, that there aren't many blessings that we experience in this life. And Paul is saying, despite the threats that are before the church, I rejoice. I rejoice in your good behavior. I rejoice in your strong faith. And I write that you would be encouraged in that. That we would pursue together that goal of coming to complete maturity in Christ, growing up into Christ, who is in us the hope of glory. And so our prayer for all of our brothers and sisters ought to be Paul's prayer for this church, that God would give us all the grace to continue firm in the faith, to remain obedient in the face of temptation, and that we would do so by clinging only to Christ, who is in us by faith. And if he is in us by faith, he is our hope of glory. We don't need to go anywhere else. May we cling to him until that great day when he who is our life appears in glory to bring us to complete perfection on the day of his appearing. What a day that will be. Continue steadfast in the faith until he comes. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the clarity of the gospel that you've presented to us in your word, that Christ is all that we need, that Christ in us is the hope of glory. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Lord, we pray you would keep us ever from looking anywhere else or letting anyone make us feel as if Christ is insufficient, that he's insufficient for our belief, that he's insufficient for our lives. Remind us once again that if we have Christ, we have all that we need, that we are partakers of him by faith. And help us not to look anywhere else. Thank you for the clarity of your word. Bless your church that we might continue to have the energy that comes from you, the power and the strength to proclaim him, to warn and to teach with all wisdom about he who is the hope of glory. And may all here know him by faith and have life in his name. Hear us and help us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.